All right. Our today's scripture is from Romans chapter 5. And the first, how many verses?
5 verses.
The first 5 verses. It's a favorite of mine. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of glory of God. Not only so, but also in the glory of our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. All right, the sermon title is God's Ways Are Not Our Ways, and there's lots that goes into that, and one of the things that I want to make you understand is that we are prepared for a time such as this. One of the things that I find hard for teaching purposes is people who say, I'd never do that. Or, oh my gosh, I don't know how they did that. I could never make it through something like that. There's a reason for that. It's not you. If God needed you to make it through that, he would have prepared you to get you through that. Their walk is not your walk. But I also want to say, it's very important to remember this. I want you to repeat this after me. There, but for the grace of God, go I. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Believe me, anything can happen to anyone, depending on the circumstances they face. But what our scripture is about today is what can come out of that. The challenges and the sufferings that you face can be a blessing. One of the things that I try to reiterate again and again is this idea that God does not cause bad things to happen, but there is nothing that God cannot use. All things work together for those who love the Lord and are called to his purpose. It's a truth, not because God caused it to happen, but because God can use what happened. So what I want to do is I want to look at what's happening in our world today. And I want to look at it in light of those understandings and see what it is that we should be doing or could be doing. I don't know if any of you have noticed this, but there seems to be a black and white world where, depending on what news source you're looking at, it looks all one way or all the other way. And one of the things that I find difficult about that is they both sometimes have a little bit of the truth, but they never seem to come to a conclusion. One of the things that is happening in the world today deals with George Floyd. And I want to just talk briefly about George Floyd and then talk about the responses to what has happened. You see, George Floyd was a complex person, much like many of us. Perhaps in a different way. You see, George Floyd grew up in the South, and one of the people that came into his life were, we'll just say, not good influences. And what happened over a course of time is George was influenced by those who were not so good. In 1998, he committed an armed robbery. He was convicted of theft and given 10 months in jail. He had cocaine arrests in 2002, 2004, 2005. 2007, armed robbery. When he was arrested the last time, the 6'4", 230-pound felon was trying to pass a $20 counterfeit bill and was high at the time. And the police, knowing his background, knowing his size, and knowing that he was altered, were afraid. And that is true. What's also true is that in 2014, he turned his life around and gave his life to Jesus. The man who was called OG, for original gangster, became Big Floyd. And Big Floyd began to open up ministry opportunities in the Third Ward in Houston. God used Big Floyd to show people that even if you've gone down the wrong path as far as George Floyd had, Jesus could still turn you around. George Floyd went to Minneapolis to take part in a discipleship where he would learn how to become a better pastor so he could go back to the Third Ward and make a big difference. But something tragic happened. In engaging people in Minneapolis, he came in contact again with the people he had been back with before, and the drug problem had a recurrence. And that brought us to that night when he was passing a counterfeit $20 bill while altered. So which was it? Was he the 6'4", 230-pound dangerous felon? Or was he Big Floyd, the disciple of Jesus Christ, turning his life around? The answer is both. And therein lies the problem, is we want to make it black and white. We want to make it one way or the other. We want to make it simple and easy. And one of the things that I want to stop and point out right here is God likes it when we struggle with things like this, because it deepens our faith. It takes us to a place that we might not want to go, but it puts us in a situation where we can be shaped and molded and God can use us again. As a result, there's a group called Black Lives Matter has become ubiquitous. It's written on the streets in Washington. We had people walking up and down M36 with Black Lives Matter signs. And I was intrigued because some of them had it capitalized and some of them didn't. Well, Black Lives Matter capitalized is a political organization. And I will tell you that I have serious disagreements with them, because they're not about just Black Lives Matter. They're about many other activist understandings that disagree with me and my faith and my walk. But you see, that doesn't mean that Black Lives Matter isn't true in the little, lowercase, Black Lives Matter, because they do. And Black Lives Matter in a way that we don't understand. I had a good conversation with a good friend of mine, and it was on the understanding of white privilege. And it's not that you have been gifted with a silver spoon that makes you better, that makes you not have to work, not have to exert yourself, not have to put in the hard work and the dream. It's that during your time, you never had to defend your skin color. And he said, that's something that I'll never know. So you have this and you have that. And one of the things that I think we need to understand is we need to internalize scripture. Because when these opportunities come and these conflicts arise, we need to be filled with God's word so that the words of the world don't lead us astray. That's why I do a call to worship. A lot of people write their own. I've never done that. I've always used scripture as my call to worship. I've tried to use scripture as the affirmation of faith, because I want to get the word of God in you guys. Those scriptures are important because they give you a balance that gives you a perspective that you wouldn't have otherwise. You need to get the word of God in you, so when you see the word of the world, you know how to interpret it and understand it. There's another thing that I want you to repeat with me, and it is a simple mantra that I think we forget too easily. It's, I'm going to let the motorcycles pass. It might be a while. I'll let you know that the quote that I am going to come up with has been attributed to many people, and it looks as though it's actually a conglomeration of one and another and another. And it's, think globally, act locally, and be the change you want to see in the world. Think globally, act locally, and be the change you want to see in the world. Now you see, one of the problems that the world will tell us is that you have to act globally to change things locally. And that doesn't work very well. There's something called subsidiarity, that when things are handled at the most local level, the most personal level, you get the most change. And I think what we forget is that's true. I've had several conversations with people who say, well, I'm a big supporter of the military. I voted for John McCain. I'm a big supporter of the environment. I voted for Al Gore. And then you ask, well, have you ever planted a tree? Well, no. Have you ever gone to a USO? Have you ever contributed to the Wounded Warrior Project, the Fallen Soldiers thing, the Operation Christmas for the military? No. So you think that by voting for someone else who believes in it, you've done something. I don't think that's the way God would have us work. See, I think he wants us to be involved personally. So with that, I want you to think back to what I said at the beginning. When you hear people say, I'd never do that. I'd never make it through that. I don't understand how someone could think that. Well, that's God speaking to you. And what God is speaking to you is, he says, then you need to go find out what happened. Because if you can't really understand how they got to that point, there's a disconnect that you need to bridge. So I'm going to go back to my days of debate, and I'm going to tell you some things that you do when you're trying to engage somebody who disagrees with you. The first thing that you have to do is you have to restate what they believe as well as you understand it. And you have to restate it in a way that they would agree with. The second thing you do is you state the points of agreement you have with them in that position. And then you say, you know, I want to agree more, but I need to understand why you disagree. Where are the points of contention between you and I? Where is it that we disagree? And when you learn why they believe something, you get to a deeper place. And you begin to connect personally, and then you can start to understand why it is that you disagree. You have to fight the urge to be angry, anxious, and defensive so you can hear. Has anybody ever had an opinion or a belief that they've changed? Anybody ever? Okay. So as you enter into a conversation like that, you have to assume that either you or them have that ability to change their mind. You can't write people off. People came up to me this week talking about how what an evil organization Black Lives Matter is, and my response is, well, then what are you going to do about it? If you can't work through them, how are you going to work to show that Black Lives Matter? You see, I think God loves that struggle that he puts in us. He wants us to wrestle with it because it draws us deeper in faith. See, I think in the world in which we live, there is a darkness coming. I don't know if it's even so much good and evil as it's black and white. You're on my side, they're on their side. One side's right, one side's wrong. There's no way to go any further. But you see, in that moment is an opportunity for Jesus. Because the one who decides what's right and wrong is God. Philosophically, that's been true even back in the days of Socrates. Before Christianity came into being, Socrates talked about there has to be an arbiter of right and wrong. There has to be a truth that is separate from you. Otherwise, it's just opinion. So we're placed in a world that is desperately looking for answers, desperately looking for light, desperately looking for hope. You see, the thing that I saw in the George Floyd tragedy was a flawed man who was a multi-time felon trying to turn his life around. A man who committed a crime and was dangerous. But a man who did not deserve a death penalty for trying to pass a $20 counterfeit bill. And in 8 minutes and 46 seconds, there was plenty of time to change what was going on. And it did not change. It did not change. And that is the tragedy. And that's what we should look to. I don't think we need to trumpet that George Floyd was an innocent man who should never have been arrested. That's not the point. George Floyd was a man who should never have died while in custody. But we're in a world that is looking for answers, and I have to tell you, science will give us answers, but it won't give us reasons. Science will tell us how a gun works and how a bullet is fired, but it won't tell you when to pull the trigger or when not to pull the trigger. Science will tell us what a coronavirus COVID-19 is, but it won't tell us how to minister to someone who has COVID-19. Jesus will. As we look at what we have in this world today, we have a lack of consensus. In the city of Seattle this week, we had people who gave up on the rule of law, seized property in the middle of the city, and decided to renounce their relationship with the outside world. That's how far things have gone. Nobody does that unless they've given up hope. But where do we find hope? Oh, wait. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have a peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we glory in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not fail us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You have the hope. You have the hope through the scripture poured into you, the love of Jesus poured into you. The walk that you've taken with Jesus that has gotten you here today. And the world out there is saying, where's hope? We should be saying, we've got hope. Come and see. But to do that, we have to hear. We have to listen. We have to reflect. We have to understand that they don't have hope. We don't look at them and say, well, God, that's stupid. You should have hope. There's Jesus. If they're so far from Jesus that they don't know that Jesus is hope, telling them that they're foolish for not having hope is not going to help. You've got to listen. You've got to reflect. You've got to find out why it is that they no longer have hope. Then you can offer them the hope that you have. It'd be great if we could just hand them a pamphlet as they walk by and give them hope. But God's ways are not our ways. And God wants us to interact person to person. He wants it to be personal. He wants it to be local. He wants us to be community. Could you pray with me? Almighty God, we find ourselves in a world that's losing hope and in some cases giving up hope. And yet we have the hope. Help us to act locally. Help us to act in our communities and in our neighborhoods, in our places of business. Help us to offer them the hope that we have through the love of your Son, Jesus. Help us to listen. Help us to hear. And help us to give to you the thanksgiving for the hope given us by passing it on to others. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.